This audio recording is brought to you by the English Ministry of the Burwood Chinese Presbyterian Church. Funds raised from this recording will go towards supporting the work of our ministry training program, a two-year apprenticeship training men and women for full-time Christian ministry. We ask that you would respect the speaker and our own copyright in this recording. For personal use only, you may convert the files to another audio format, or duplicate the files onto one other disk or audio device. However, please do not duplicate the files for the purpose of giving to someone else. Doing so is not only against the law, but will also reduce our ability to fund and support those training for full-time Christian ministry.
Let me invite you to have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 1, as we continue our series on the book of Romans. And as we do that, let me actually pray for us. Our Father and our God, we thank you again that we can come to open up the Scriptures. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. And we thank you, Father, that it's a powerful gospel that unites us, that brings us together. And this morning, Father, even as we open up the Scriptures, we pray and ask that we might be mindful of the significance of the cross and what we take for granted so easily as we meet. And so, Father, we want to ask, Lord, that you might open our hearts and our minds and our wills to your word, that you might speak to us and that you might teach us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning really by asking a very simple question. What makes a person feel ashamed or embarrassed? What makes you feel ashamed or embarrassed? Have you ever been ashamed or embarrassed? Maybe as you look at the people next to you, you know stories about them. Embarrassing stories about them, shameful stories about them. Is your teenage photos from the 80s, are they a source of shame and embarrassment for you? For example, I know that most of you here are over 30s, which means that you were teenagers in the 80s. Maybe some of you were into groups like Duran Duran and Culture Club. Maybe you were a fan. Maybe you had a mullet. Maybe you were one of the people who are running around with, you know, those little thin ties that were really popular in the 80s. Now, if you don't remember, it means you weren't there in the 80s, but the majority of us here were. And Jeff is actually one of those people. In fact, we were laughing about that yesterday at the barbecue. But have you ever been embarrassed by something that you've done? I remember as a teenager, a friend of mine who was a scout was trying to impress some girls at a very big combined Scouts International Jamboree, where they bring scouts from all over Asia. And he climbed up on a ledge, and he launched himself onto a vine, basically, only to have the crotch area of his pants get caught in that vine, which meant that when he launched himself off, he lost more than his pants. But, you know, have you ever done something embarrassing before? Or maybe you called in a sickie last week, and instead of being at home resting, you went out to make sure you got first dips when Target launched their Stella McCartney range. Anyone here chucked in a sickie to do that? And so you join the crowds of women queuing up at Target, or maybe you're a man and you join the crowds to buy something for your wife. And on the way, you get interviewed by some people outside Target about fashion and what you bought. And that very evening as you get home, you find yourself on the late news, basically, as you watch Today Tonight, you find yourself live on national TV talking about what you bought on the day when you told your boss you were sick at home. Has he ever been embarrassed or ashamed for getting caught out? Now, I suspect we all know what it means to be embarrassed, to be caught out and be ashamed. And normally, you know, we are embarrassed or ashamed when we look bad, don't we? We are normally embarrassed and ashamed when we look foolish, don't we? In fact, if you want to shame someone, you highlight their foolishness. You point out the things they've done wrong. In fact, in early Roman culture, what they would do with criminals, criminals would have the doors to their house burnt, right? And so, which means that as you walked around, you noticed these burnt doors, and you sort of would work out that a criminal lived there. That was their punishment. It was a way of publicly shaming them. In fact, in Roman days, in the culture of the New Testament world, those who were wrong, so if you were wronged by someone, those who were wrong could legally follow the person around. The person who wronged them, you could actually follow them around. You could yell abuse at them. You could accuse them in public places. Imagine that. You've wronged someone, and they basically follow you to work. and they yell abuse at you and they highlight all the things you've done wrong. I mean, the equivalent these days are those websites. You know, those websites around that where people get to post things to shame and embarrass people that, you know, have wronged them. You know, my boyfriend sucks website. And then you post all these things, nasty things about him to publicly shame him. Now, the really interesting thing about the Apostle Paul is that he's not ashamed, you see, to look bad. He's not ashamed to look foolish. He's not ashamed to be considered a fool. Because if you understand the gospel, you'll realize what you read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, is a radical statement. Because there you read what Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He's in effect saying, I'm not ashamed to look bad. I'm not afraid to look foolish. I'm not ashamed to be considered a fool. I'm not ashamed to be shamed by the gospel. Now, it's radical because in the world of the New Testament, the cross or the gospel was really an embarrassment. It was actually a very shameful message. We'll see why in a moment. And Paul, you see, would have been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, and his readers would have been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. In fact, if you were a Christian, it was very natural for you to feel shame. Now, why was the gospel considered both embarrassing and shameful? Now, Jules read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But I want to highlight two verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and that's verse 22 and verse 23, which really sums up the view or the prevalent culture of the day and their view of the Christian gospel. You see, we take it for granted. But in the world of the New Testament, the gospel was a shameful thing. And so we read verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 1, Jews demanded miraculous signs. The Jews demanded something powerful, something strong, something visible, visibly strong. But the Greeks, that is the non-Jews, they look for wisdom. You know, they esteem the intellect. But the Christians, we preach Christ crucified, a man nailed to a cross, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. You see, why is the gospel a shameful thing? And why would people be tempted, or why would Christians be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? Well, the answer, because at the heart of the gospel is a cross. Because at the heart of the gospel is the crucifixion of Jesus. Christ crucified, Paul says. Now, these days, I know crosses are a common sight, and we take it for granted, you see. When you go down to Burwood, you actually realize that there is a cross on the steeple of the church. When you walk into the church building, you also realize that there is crosses that litter the stained glass windows of the church. Even on the front of our Grace Point bulletin, you'll notice there, if you've never noticed this, there's actually a cross on our logo, Grace Point, and then there's a cross. They're all very visible things, and we take them for granted, you see. In fact, crosses are not only common in our world. These days, they're also fashion symbols, aren't they? People wear them as earrings. People wear them as necklaces. Maybe you wear a cross. I think some of you do. I've seen some of you wear crosses. From Madonna and Britney Spears to Catherine Zeta-Jones or Liz Hurley, people wear crosses. They're a fashion statement. But in the world of the New Testament, the cross was a shameful thing. It was an embarrassment. You see, because in the world of the New Testament, only the bottom dwellers, only the scums, basically, of society were crucified. You see, death by crucifixion was reserved only for runaway slaves, people without rights, for people who rebelled against the state, for people who were criminals of the extreme kind, people who murdered, basically, enemies of the state. And what people fail to realize and understand is that death by crucifixion was not just meant to cause you a great deal of pain. It wasn't just a way of prolonging people's pain, giving them a painful death. In fact, it was death by slow suffocation. That's why they crucified people. Not because they wanted them to die quick, but to die slowly. As your organs begin to shut down from lack of oxygen, as your lungs fill with your own bodily fluids, as you drown, really, in your own bodily fluids. It was meant to prolong your death over a number of days. But crucifying someone was also a way of shaming them, publicly shaming them, embarrassing them in the worst possible way, humiliating them. The goal of Roman crucifixion, or putting someone on the cross, was not just to kill the person, but to shame them in a very public way. taking away any control they might have and exposing them in the most humiliating way. And so what actually happens at a crucifixion? Well, you were stripped naked so that the whole world would see your exposure, so that your body would be exposed. Remember in the Gospels when Jesus is crucified, how the guards scramble and they gamble for Jesus' robes, how they divided up Jesus' clothes, because there he hung on a cross naked. You were scourged or flogged with a whip of lead and bone until your body was shredded as a way to actually bring shock to the physical body. And then 70-inch nails are driven into your wrist, basically, and then you're tied, basically, to the cross. And then your legs are broken so that you cannot, push yourself up to breathe over the next few days. And then you're left out in the open air in all your nakedness for everyone to see in the view of the general public. Each hour, each day, as the life drains out of you, as you lose control of your bodily functions, and then left, really, to the vultures to be consumed. See, in the world of the New Testament, crucifixion was a public shaming of the person, leaving them exposed and powerless. It took away your rights, your control, your worth, your dignity, a public statement really to say to everyone around you that this is what you are worth. See, the cross was a shameful symbol in the world of the New Testament. And a gospel whose message is Christ crucified is not just absurd, it's not just embarrassing, it is nonsensical. Which is why Paul says, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, the Greeks. Intellectually, it is foolishness. So what sort of people actually worship a crucified man? What sort of people speak of a crucified man saving them? They should be ashamed of the cross. They are fools to worship a crucified man whom they call King and Savior. Now, graffiti has been around for a long time, for those of you who might be aware. In 1857, archaeologists discovered graffiti scratched into the plaster walls of the barracks, really, of some Roman soldiers. Barracks that were built by the Emperor Nero. One of these pieces of graffiti drawn 30 years after the death of Jesus reads this. Let me read this for you. Alexamenos worships his God. And alongside these words is a cartoon, basically, a picture scratched into the wall. And the picture shows a man, Alexamenos, praying. And he's praying with one arm outstretched towards Jesus suffering on the cross. And Jesus appears visible on the cross. Really, you know, his arms there, you can actually see the nails that are nailed in. But this crude picture scratched on these walls, these Roman barrack walls. You notice Jesus has the body of a man, but he's got the head, really, of a jackass. A donkey. You see there? Got the next slide? See, Alexamenos worshipped his God. That was probably done about 30 years after the death of Jesus. Now, it might seem offensive to picture Christians this way, to call Jesus an ass, and to say that Christians worship an ass. But that was the common, prevalent attitude of the day, of the New Testament. The prevalent culture of the day. The cross, you see, was a symbol of shame. And only fools worship a crucified man they call King and Savior. In fact, the pagan word for the earliest Christians was actually asinari, which can be politely translated to mean Christians, basically, belonging to an ass, which means not only is their King and Savior an ass, these Christians, they're asses as well. That's how the pagan world, the New Testament, or the majority of people in the New Testament, that is how they understood and saw the cross. A shameful thing. And so, you know, can you begin? So what I'm trying to do is, as we look at Paul's statement, it is an incredibly radical statement. Can you see why the cross was a shameful thing and why Paul makes such a radical statement? Can you see why Christians might be pressured to be ashamed of the gospel? Can you see why Christians might be tempted to be ashamed of Jesus? Because following Jesus was actually quite a shameful thing. It went against the norms of decency, against the culture and intellectual mood of the day. And so even today, you know, we think crosses are such common things, but they are despicable. They are shameful things. In fact, people wouldn't even talk about the cross, you see, in their normal everyday conversations in the world of the New Testament because it would be rude. It's an unsavory thing to speak of. It's a shameful thing. And when you start talking about Jesus and his death on the cross, I can tell you it would be one of those what the moments. You know, my son has got what the moments these days. It's like every time something happens, he'll go, oh, what the? And I'm sort of going, where do you pick that up from? You don't even watch Rove Live. You go, what the? I said, kids at school, you know. But it's not done. It's not the done thing, socially speaking, because it's socially rude and offensive. You know, so, you know, what's wrong with these Christians? You see, they talk about crucifixion. You follow and worship this Jesus who is crucified. Offensive. Shameful. And you call this good news. You call this good news. What's so good about the crucifixion of a man who is crucified on a Roman cross? It's something you should be ashamed of. You see, the temptation for Paul in the New Testament, and certainly for the Christians in the New Testament, was to be ashamed of the gospel. And the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel is expressed in many different ways in the New Testament. And I think it's a temptation that we face. But what we don't realize is that the cross is actually quite offensive. And so first I want you to notice, as you move on, you'll notice the heading, the temptation, being ashamed of the gospel in your outline. Firstly, I want you to notice from Mark chapter 8, which is familiar to all of us. There's some things in there that I think we often overlook, but Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. Two things I want to say from this passage. We're not looking at all the passages there, but we're certainly looking at Mark 8. I want you to notice from Mark chapter 8 that being ashamed of the gospel cannot be separated from following Jesus and his words. Being unashamed of the gospel cannot be separated from following Jesus and his words. And so Mark chapter 8 is really a passage where Jesus calls his disciples to a life of discipleship. And so we read, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, verse 34, and he said to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Then verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now, I want you to notice that there is actually a pattern. Jesus says, come, follow me. And then Jesus says, verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I will be ashamed of him when he comes. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this generation, where people worship a multitude of gods, where people are rebellious, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. You see, being unashamed of the gospel is not just being unashamed of Jesus, but being unashamed of his words, his teaching, his claims, his commands. One of the greatest challenges of the church, or the modern church, is the temptation to water down the claims of Jesus, isn't it? To be ashamed, really, of the claims of Jesus, or the exclusive claims of Jesus. To be ashamed of what Jesus says and what he teaches. Now, let me give you an example. You know, there is a very real temptation in every generation of Christians, a very real temptation to give people a Jesus that's much more palatable, even in our society and culture, to water down really the claims of Jesus. That is a really big temptation that churches face in every generation. To give people a Jesus that's much more palatable, that's much more inclusive, that's much more tolerant than Jesus himself actually claims. Now here is one, and it's worth asking, you know, as you think about your interactions with people at work, at home. You know, are we actually ashamed of the exclusive claims of Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but except through me. You know, it's a claim. It's one of the many claims of Jesus, but it's basically a claim that says that there is an absolute truth, isn't it? That there is only one way to God. That there is only one truth when it comes to knowing God. And that all other religions in the world are a lie. You see, there is no other way to God but through Jesus alone. And that's a claim of Jesus. Now, the danger in this day and age is the temptation to be ashamed of a statement like that. To water down the words of Jesus, to be ashamed of the words of Jesus. One of the many things he teaches. The pressure, really, to be ashamed of the gospel and its claims. The temptation to play down the exclusive nature of Jesus and his claims. ashamed, perhaps, as we think of the words and teachings of Jesus, perhaps we are ashamed of being labeled narrow and being bigoted. You know, and it's no wonder that Christians not only water down the gospel, they have become silent, isn't it? Because sometimes we are so ashamed of the claims of Jesus and what he teaches that we become silent members of society and culture, no longer speaking out and condemning the sins of our culture, from same-sex relationships to abortion to the destruction of embryos, from stem cell research to gambling. We are silent, aren't we? You see, how many of us actually speak out publicly? How many of us made our positions very, very clear at work during the Mardi Gras 2 weeks ago? Or were we silent? How many of you have made it clear in discussing religion with the people you know that Jesus is the only way? You know, it's even more interesting right now because next week is the state elections, isn't it? Most of us vote based on economics rather than morality and ethics, don't we? Because we're economic rationalists. In fact, economic rationalism drives the way we make decisions in life, who we vote for. And so we vote really based on economics rather than a moral or ethical position of the party involved. You see, being unashamed of the gospel is not just being unashamed of Jesus, but being unashamed of his word, his commands, his instructions, his claims, his teaching. And the temptation that we face as Christians is to be ashamed of his words. Secondly, I also want you to notice that being ashamed of Jesus is tied in verse 34, is tied in with your willingness to follow him. Being ashamed of Jesus is tied in with, you know, the life we lead, the life of discipleship. Being unashamed of Jesus or ashamed of Jesus cannot be separated from the life of discipleship. Or as the text puts it, verse 34, you notice that your willingness to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Now that verse is actually quite a shocking verse if you've understood the nature of the cross and the shame of the cross in the New Testament. Because there Jesus says that the Christian is not just to follow Jesus, but to follow Jesus to the cross. To follow Jesus to the place of absolute shame and humiliation. To live that sort of a life. To be willing to be publicly exposed and humiliated. For the Christian is called not just to be unashamed of Jesus, but to also be unashamed about carrying his cross in life. You see, for understand this, you see, Jesus says following him will bring with it loss, suffering, difficulty, pain, simplicity, sacrifice, shame, humiliation. And through it all, you will be tempted to not carry a cross. See, to not suffer, to avoid pain, to not sacrifice, to avoid shame. That will be the temptation. So it's not just about being ashamed of Jesus, but being ashamed of the life of Jesus and living the life of Jesus, the life of discipleship. Let me give you some examples. The choice between suffering the loss of career advancement because you choose to be involved at, you know, in ministry at church. Well, I think the two choices are all about whether I'm ashamed of the gospel and the cross-shaped life I'm called to. The choice between making personal financial sacrifices and giving to mission or ministry. Well, again, it's all about whether I'm ashamed of the gospel and the cross-shaped life I'm called to. The choice between fitting in at work and being humiliated because of my moral position, unwilling to gossip or cheat or play the politics game at work, and living by a different morality. Well, it's all about whether I'm ashamed of the gospel and the cross-shaped life I'm called to. You see? Whether or not you're ashamed of the gospel and the Lord Jesus will be seen in your willingness to live a life of discipleship, to carry a cross, to be seen as foolish, to endure suffering, to endure ridicule, to be considered an ass, basically, in your decision-making. To be considered an ass in your choices, in your values. To be considered an ass in the way you in your priorities in life, all for the sake of Jesus. It's interesting, you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 11, I have a look at that with you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. The Apostle Paul writes, as a dying man, And he writes to his mate, his young apprentice, Timothy. And in his final words to Timothy, he says this. Notice what he says. It doesn't just... Verse 8. He says to Timothy, "So do not be ashamed." This is 2 Timothy 1. "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord." Don't be ashamed to keep speaking about the Lord Jesus. "Or ashamed of me, his prisoner." But notice what else he says in verse 8. But he also says, "But join with me in suffering for the gospel." One could say, join with me in carrying a cross for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. You see, it's not just being ashamed, unashamed of proclaiming the crucified Christ, but to join with Paul in suffering, in a cross-shaped life. To join with Paul in a life of suffering, a life of discipleship, and not being ashamed of that sort of a life. You see, you cannot separate being ashamed of Jesus and the kind of life you live, or being unashamed of Jesus and being unashamed of the kind of life you live. The great temptation for the Christian is to be ashamed of not only Jesus, but the cross-shaped life they are called to, the kind of life which goes against the values and priorities and morals and culture of the world in which we live, the kind of life that will mean loss for you, financial loss, emotional loss, discomfort. See, being ashamed of the gospel is not just being unashamed of Jesus, but being unashamed of a life of discipleship. So what does it mean for us to be unashamed when it comes to the gospel? Well, basically, at its most basic level, it means being unashamed to be shamed for Jesus, isn't it? What does it mean to be unashamed when it comes to the gospel? Well, basically, at its basic level, it means to be unashamed to be shamed for Jesus and his gospel. Unashamed of his words and unashamed of the kind of life he calls us to. Now, and against it, the popular tide of the world in which he lives, Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why is Paul unashamed? Why is Paul unashamed? Against a world that despises the cross, that sees it as absurd and foolish and shameful, Paul says, "I am not ashamed." Why is that? Well, the answer is very clear, isn't it? I know that Edmund and Owen touched on that last week, Owen in the evening church and Edmund here in the morning church. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, and he's prepared to do some pretty extreme things. If you look and you study the life of the Apostle Paul, you sort of think this guy is a madman. And I think Paul is not a madman. Comes across as a madman, not because he's prepared to suffer, but because he's prepared to suffer shame. Because I've never looked very much at the Christian life from the perspective of shame. You know, I mean, I think being prepared to suffer and endure pain is one thing, but to be prepared to suffer and endure shame, I think that's a much harder thing. And so you look, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As Paul sums up really his life and his journey with the Lord Jesus and what he's gone through, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 23, as he speaks of the Christian life, and he compares himself with others who make the claim who despise Paul's suffering. Because what sort of a person actually suffers for the gospel? It seems so unimpressive. And Paul writes, verse 23, "I have worked much harder and been in prison more frequently, been exposed more, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've often gone without sleep, and don't we know that? And I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressures of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? But if I must boast, I will boast of all the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. So I think of the life of the Apostle Paul. I don't just think of his willingness to endure suffering, but really, as you read those words, his willingness to live a life of shame, to endure what people thought of him, to constantly really be marginalized, to constantly be looked down upon, which is why, you know, this section of the scriptures are written. He's defending really his apostleship and his ministry, to be despised, to be unloved, to be misunderstood, to be shamed really for the gospel. And the question is why? Well, the answer is so clear in verse 16 and 17 of Romans 1. I'm going to look more at that next week, but I'm going to highlight a few things here. Because there you read, Paul writes, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed, not just of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the claims of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the life of Jesus. And I'm not ashamed to be shamed for Jesus. And not ashamed to live for Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because or for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is being revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You see, Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because it saves, it saves, it saves, it saves. It is the very power of God, the power of God to save. For at the cross, God is saving us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? And as chapters 1, verse 18, we'll come eventually to verse 18, but as chapters 1, verse 18 to chapter 3 will show us in the book of Romans, it is God's power to save us from his wrath, his judgment, and from our sinful selves. See, Paul is also not ashamed of the gospel because in the gospel we read a way to be right with God is revealed, is being revealed, is being opened up. For at the cross, God is making it possible for us to be right with him in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 3 will go on in the book of Romans. You'll read in chapter 3, verse 22 onwards, how Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins so that we might be right with God. You see? What we need to remember this morning is that the man who was nailed on the cross in shame, in humiliation, is also the man who dies for our sins, but we are also told in chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, the man whose name God has lifted up in a powerful resurrection, who has risen from the dead, who is God's King and Savior. See, is there anyone who compares with Jesus who is worthy of your worship and praise in life? See, in all of this, you see, can you see why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel? Why he's not ashamed of a gospel that speaks of Christ crucified? Why he is able to not be ashamed and be considered an ass, as it were, for the gospel? For the last words of the cross, the last word at the crucifixion of Jesus is not death, is it? But resurrection. That's what you read in chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. For the gospel speaks of the powerful resurrection of the Son. For the last word of the cross, it's not shame, but vindication. For the last word of the cross is not humiliation, but exaltation. For the same Jesus who went to the cross is the same Jesus God has lifted up to the highest place to be exalted, to be worshipped. And because of that, Paul is unashamed. Voice of the Martyrs is an organization, and they printed really a poem called The Fellowship of the Unashamed, really the last words of an African martyr. And he writes this, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. My pace is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed, paid, stored, and stayed for the cause of Christ. I must go until he returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The fellowship of the unashamed. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. But in saying this, he's also saying, I am not ashamed to be shamed for the gospel. Unashamed of Jesus and following him, living by his words and living his way. And like Paul and Timothy, we are called to join the fellowship of the unashamed. That's what we read, didn't we, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. To be called to be unashamed in preaching Christ and suffering for Christ, living his way and being faithful to him. Let me end in a word of prayer. And as we do that, I know the worship team or the music team, the praise team will come up and lead us in a song of response. And then after that, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper as well, which is a terrific reminder for us this morning of the gospel and the call of the gospel, basically to join not just with Paul, but with others around the world in the fellowship of the unashamed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for us, who died a painful, but more than anything else, a shameful death. We thank you, Father, that the cross and the death of Jesus was not the last word. We thank you for the powerful resurrection of your Son from the dead, which allows us to stand, basically, confident and unashamed, knowing that just as Jesus was vindicated, we will be vindicated. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. And just as Jesus was exalted, we will be exalted. And so, Father, we pray that in a world that despises, even today, the cross, in a world that despises the teachings of Jesus and his exclusive claims, in a world that misunderstands the Christian faith, we pray, Father, that you might give us the courage and the boldness to be faithful, to be unashamed of Jesus and his words and the kind of life he calls us to. And so, Father, we pray that you might give us the will and the strength by your Spirit to do just that, to be men and women who are unashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.